This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
All righty. This morning, in Sunday school, we're continuing to go through the book of Genesis. And thank you. We looked at the founding of a nation. And maybe you didn't realize that Genesis 12 was about the founding of a nation. When God called Abram, who was a member of an idol-worshipping pagan family, God used him to found a nation. And the Bible said Abraham believed God, and it counted unto him for righteousness. But in Genesis 12 in Sunday school this morning, it states that God was going to take Abram, a 75-year-old man, make a great nation out of him, bless the world, and bring salvation to the world through his descendant, Jesus Christ, all because one man was obedient. All because one man did as God asked him, even though he had not much detail. And even today, Abraham's nation is in the news fighting for its existence. God had promised Abram then, and Abraham, his name was changed, that he would make of him a great nation, and the land that they would take would be theirs forever. And today, literally, his descendants are fighting for their land, fighting for the promise that God had made them. You can almost say that Genesis 12 was Israel's declaration, God's declaration for the nation. I'm reminded of our founding. Y'all know me, I'm a history geek. I love the stuff. And one of the most fascinating points in history is reading about the founding of the United States of America. All the personalities and the events, all the sacrifices and victories that led to the founding of this nation. And in the late 1700s, a group of brave men came together in defiance of King George III of the British Empire, crafted a document called the Declaration of Independence. And a portion of that declaration says this. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, sadly, our nation has not and did not always live up to those inspiring and high-sounding words. And if you look at our history, every time we have not lived up to those words, we've suffered horrendously. The line where it says, "We believe all men are created equal," at one time in our nation, and some today, never believed that. And it was because of that we faced a bloody, horrendous civil war. But the ideals are sound. They are ideals that we should seek to live up to. If we actually think America is worth everything we say it is, then we should live up to these ideals and others that were proclaimed. In the concept of God and human government, the Bible tells us that God had set down ideals for his nation, commandments and laws. Not only did God declare a new nation through Abram, giving the parameters and the ideals of that nation, but God also used that nation to bring the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible on your lap or on your device, glory to God and thanks to the nation of Israel. And if you're here saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is a descendant of Abraham, again, living up to those high ideals. Many parts of our national fabric, while we are not a Christian nation per se, that's a myth that's been perpetrated. We are a nation founded, however, on Judeo-Christian values. And when those high ideals were written in our Declaration and in our Constitution, the authors often sought biblical reference. And one of those references pretty much summarizes what we just read, the excerpt from our Declaration of Independence. In Leviticus 24:22, it simply says this: God's law to his nation. It says, "You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from among your own country, for I am the Lord your God." So much of our American founding was on biblical principles. And I wonder, as we go through these years and as we live in this current culture, is our nation living up to its declaration? Is it living up to its constitution? And when I say our nation, I'm talking about you and me. Because America is built up of Americans. Let's think back on Israel's founding again, since that's where we were in Sunday school. When God established through Abraham a brand new nation. A nation at that time there were no Jews and Gentiles, they were just people. As a matter of fact, the word Jew and Judaism would not come along for centuries, more than a millennia. The people of Abraham were called the Ebaru because they came from the far side of the river Eber as they traversed to the Holy Land. And the people called them Ebaru or Hebrew. And God was going to set them up in their new land. And ideally, God was going to govern them through his law. The nation of Israel in its beginning, all the way up through King Saul, was what political scientists call a theocracy, which is another way of saying God was in control directly of that nation through leaders, Abraham, later Moses, Joshua, different judges, until the people begged him for a king, rejecting him as the king. And unfortunately, the nation of Israel did not live all the time up to their own laws and statutes. And as you read through the first five books of the Bible, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed God had any patience with them. Of course, I'm amazed God has any patience with me. So this morning, as we talk about God and human government, we're going to go back to the Constitution of Israel. And while many of its statutes and laws are Israel-specific, all of them are humanity in general. They're general principles that we should live by concerning the laws of God. Yes, there are Bible teachers and critics and commentators today who say we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, that the Ten Commandments don't matter anymore. The law of God isn't as important as it once was. It's all about Israel. Yes, it is specifically about Israel, but in a universal way, it is about humanity in general. Because understand this, God is not just the God of the Israelis. God is God. God is the creator and sustainer and ultimate receiver of humanity. And so we need to take important attention to these laws, pay important attention to them, and ask ourselves, are we living up to God's Constitution? So take your Bibles and join me in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, a very well-known chapter, at least people think they know it, and it's the chapter of the Ten Commandments. But ironically, if you were to go to somebody and say, what are those Ten Commandments? They could probably tell you four. And honestly, on a given day, I might only be able to tell you four. Let's just be honest about who we are. We're forgetful. I get a kick out of people who think they're being saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Because every time somebody tells me that, I always ask them, really? Oh yeah, name them. And they can't name them. How are you getting saved by something you can't name? The Ten Commandments, including the other 600 plus commandments in Scripture, at least in the Old Testament, have nothing to do with saving anybody. The statutes, the laws, you can't get saved by keeping law. You can't get saved by being religious. We said last week, religion has sent people to hell. Religion has never sent anybody to heaven. What is needed is a relationship with God, a repaired relationship, a right relationship, which comes when we, instead of trying to prove how good we are by trying to keep laws, we come to God admitting that I can't keep these laws. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And so therefore, I'm going to fall upon Christ as my personal Savior. He's the only person who lived that ever kept these laws perfectly. And instead of bragging about it, boasting about it, or being raised because of it, out of His great love, He died. The perfect man died to pay the debt you and I could never pay. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus have everlasting life. Now, while these laws can't save us, that doesn't mean they are not important for our walk and our growth. Not only as believers, but also as citizens of our country. Citizens of whatever country you are in, but we happen to be in America. And yes, we should keep our nation's laws, live up to our nation's ideals, even better than our forefathers did. So this morning we're going to look at God's constitution for Israel, primarily, but it's also God's constitution for humanity. So in Exodus chapter 20, you see what are called the Ten Commandments. Now there are hundreds and hundreds of other commandments in the Old Testament, but these are the base commandments. All other commandments flow from these ten. All other commandments are drawn from these ten. And truly, there's only one really that is Israel-specific, and even that can be applied to you and I who are Gentile. And in this chapter, we see 10 laws. The first four of these laws are laws concerning our relationship with God. They're laws concerning our relationship with God. Look what it says with me as we begin. And it says in verse chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Stop there just a second. God, in a sense, had to reintroduce himself to his people. He had to remind them that he was their deliverer, he was their savior, if you will. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were persecuted in Egypt. But God, through His grace and mercy, rescued them and drew them out. You and I have been enslaved to sin, persecuted by our flesh. But God, in His grace and mercy, sent Jesus to die for us and to save us from our sin. So there's a lot of parallel here. And he's going to give these first four commandments or laws. He says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You know why? Because there are no other gods. It's not hard. The Egyptians, they worshipped idols. They had numerous gods and goddesses. God said, no, there's only one God. It would be illogical for there to be more than one God. Because by definition, a God is limitless, timeless, spaceless. How do you have two or more beings who are both limitless, timeless, and spaceless? Otherwise, they'd be limited. They couldn't be a God. You shall have no gods before me. Then he goes on to the next commandments. You shall not make yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, you will not make idols to false gods. You will not practice idolatry, worshiping something other than God. And yes, today we don't have statues of Molech and Baal and Ashtaroth in our houses. But don't we worship other gods anyway? We worship celebrity. We worship money. We worship prestige. But I'll tell you, the biggest false god we worship, and we do have this in our house, we see it in a mirror every morning. We have become, again, we lost our recognition of the center. We have become the center of the universe, so we worship ourselves. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. God gets jealous. Much like a husband or a wife when their spouse is having their head turned from them. The one that they love the most and care for the most is being drawn away. God loves you that much. He doesn't want to lose you. He says, I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is a jealous God in the good sense that he wants to hold you and love you and keep you. And in reality, he is the best thing for you and I. The third law between us and God, God says, you, verse 7, you shall not take the Lord your God, the name of the Lord your God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word vain means emptiness or uselessness. It's when we use God's name as a swear word or a byword. And I tell you, when I go through the hallways at places, I cringe when I hear people say, oh my God. It becomes a swear word and a curse word. You and I need to remember God is powerful. God is the creator and sustainer of everything that began to exist. Everything that you are, everything that you see, everything that you touch is by the creative grace of Almighty God. His name should be treated with reverence and respect because it is powerful. His son Jesus, his name, is also used as a byword. God in the flesh. Somebody hits their thumb with a hammer. Somebody gets mad at something. They throw the word Jesus out there. And what we forget is one day, according to Paul, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And the fourth law between man and God, humanity and God, is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, in a sense, this was an Israel-specific law. God created the world in 7 days. You really believe that's true, Pastor? You better know I do, because Jesus did. God created the world in 6 days, rather, and he rested on the seventh. That doesn't mean God said, woo, I'm done, I'm wiped out. No, God wasn't tired, he just ceased effort. God has called humanity. Yes, we work hard, and as I believe was mentioned earlier, we're constantly chasing after stuff. We're constantly working, constantly running, constantly doing this, doing that. It's little wonder we're frazzled and bedraggled. It's little wonder we suffer with depression and discouragement. Because in a real sense, we have forgotten to take that Sabbath rest. Now, for the Jewish people, that was Saturday. But for you and I, that's not necessarily specifically needing to be applied to Saturday. Your Sabbath time could be any time that you can grab just to relax. Just to be quiet and spend time with God and let God refresh your energy. But those are the commands. God said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your sons or your daughters, nor your servant or male servant or female servant. Even the animals were to rest on that day. God goes on to give more details about it, but the reality is you and I need time to rest. Workaholism is an idol. Work becomes an idol. We need to rest with our family. We need to rest without issues. We just need to rest. So, oh, Pastor, my schedule's too busy. I can't do that. I got school. I got this. You need to make time. Because then you become a sharper, stronger servant for God. And in a sense, that's not just a law between us and God. It's also a law for humanity. I mean, isn't it wonderful that God loves us enough to give us a day off? To give us a break? Don't you feel good when you're out there working hard and somebody says, hey, go take a break? No, I want to sweat another 12 hours. God bless you if that's you. I'll have to tell you, that's not me. I'll get my iced tea in my chair, man. I'm resting. Giving glory to God while I'm doing it. Amen. But those are the laws that God has given between humanity and himself. Don't worship another god. Don't make idols. Don't swear in his name, using his name in vain. And as God ceased effort on the sixth day and made the seventh a time of rest, you take time to rest. What amazing God we have. Let me ask you something. As you walk through your life as a believer, in this, are you doing those things? Is God the only God you worship? Do you have idols in your life? And I know you don't have Molech, Ashtaroth, Baal. But what are you putting in God's place? God and human government, this is the simple aspect of it. It's not about Republicans or Democrats. It's not about party or part of the country you live in. It's not about unions and collectives. It's about your relationship with Almighty God. The thing about the United States, it was the first nation in the history of humanity that we know of since the Jewish theocracy that said our rights and liberties are directly given to us by God. Not by a king, not by a queen, not by an emperor or empress, not by a proletariat or a prime minister, but according to the American founding fathers, and again, they didn't always live up to this, understand. But we are the first nation in millennia to recognize God as the center of the universe, at least in our founding documents and aspirations. Those are the documents, those are the laws concerning our relationship to God. But God gave laws concerning our relationship with one another, to others. And again, these aren't Israel-specific necessarily. Let's look at them as we continue on. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. In other words, love your parents and care for them. Oh, but Pastor, my dad was abusive. My mother was this. I understand some don't have great parents. I get that. The word honor there simply means to make sure that they have what they need to the basic extent. The Hebrew there literally means to look after, to just make sure that they're okay. You say, but my parents were awful, but that's grace. They may not deserve your care or your mercy. Here's the thing. I don't deserve God's salvation, care, or mercy. But he gave it because of his grace. When we have parents that, yes, they disappoint us, they may even have abused us or abandoned us. And this is hard. This is why Christianity and theology is hard. We still at least look after, make sure they're okay. That doesn't mean we fall in love with them deeply. That doesn't mean we even like them necessarily. But we are to make sure our parents are okay. And who knows, by an act of grace, there might be a restoration of a relationship. Grace, by the way, does not follow emotion. God says those who are separated from them are at enmity with God. We saw that they're enemies with God, we saw in James. But the book of 1 John says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And notice there's a little benefit to this if you look at it. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, there's a certain health benefit that comes with honoring your mother and father. And I can name several, but for one thing, if your children see you honoring your mother and father, whether they deserve it or not, chances are they're probably going to learn how to honor you. And also, anytime you can jettison any emotional, anxious baggage, doctors will tell you that is also physically beneficial. Not to mention just a divine grace from God. Yeah, you might say, Pastor, you don't know my parents, and I don't. I learned this from my wife, by the way. My mother-in-law, I'll just tell you, she was a horrible woman. She was hateful, selfish, mean, and abusive. She mistreated her children. And when I married Susan, she decided she thought she was going to go after me. But I'll tell you what my wife did. I'm just going to tell you, she called her just about every other week to check on her. And she sent her Christmas gifts and birthday gifts, even though her mother never sent her Christmas gifts or birthday gifts. She would call to check on her. And when her mother was sick, we went down to Florida to try to help her. Now, that woman wasn't going to win any congeniality prizes. And I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. She was a horrible woman. But I learned grace from my wife. And I learned how to care for people that you don't really care for. And that's what God is asking. Maybe you have amazing parents, and it's easy. But there's a benefit that comes with that. Care for your parents. Verse 13, you shall not murder. If you have the old King James, it says you shall not kill. Oh, Pastor, we kill chickens and cows, and praise the Lord we do. We kill murderers and those on death row. We kill other soldiers in war. It's not the same word. All those are horrible things, of course, except for the pigs and chickens. But the Hebrew word is literally, thou shalt not take a blood vengeance or murder, which is a better translation. Thou shalt not murder. Do we live by this one in this country? Seems like every week there's somebody shooting up something. And we blame the gun, blame the gun. Blame the gun shooter. Thou shalt not murder. You don't take a life in murder. You shall not commit adultery. Running around with somebody who is not your husband or wife. Having physical relationships or even emotional, too deeply emotional relationships with them. Hey, in our country, that's TV entertainment. That's part of the lyrics to most of the songs out there. The Bible says it's wrong, it's sinful. When you and I are married, we are married to that one person. And they should be the love of our lives. That's why if you are not married and you're looking, here's a little bit of advice. Pick well. Pick well. But yet we use adultery as entertainment in this country. And we laugh it off, even in the church. It goes on, and it's not that. Oh, we'll shoot at and pick on homosexuality. But adultery, pornography, our own lascivious acts, we just kind of wink at and move on. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Verse 15, you shall not steal. This isn't rocket science. If it doesn't belong to you, don't take it. Oh, Pastor, I would never steal. How about your income taxes? Do you cheat on them? Oh, but Pastor, the government is this and that. We're called to live under government. Let God be the judge of the government. If we're called to pay taxes, pay them. If you're cheating on your taxes, you're stealing and you're breaking a commandment. You can get mad at me all day. I'm used to it, so don't worry about it. He goes on to say, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Boil that down. Don't lie to people. Tell the truth. Or if you can't tell the truth, keep your big mouth shut. My favorite is, honey, do I look fat in this? I'm walking away, man. Or, dear, did you buy that boat with our savings? I'm not buying a boat with savings. I respect my wife, and she'll hurt me. Don't lie. Oh, but Pastor, I've only told half-truths. Are you really that way? A half-truth is a whole lie. Ask Ananias and Sapphira about lying in Acts chapter 5. Or I'm going to tell a little white lie. Lies aren't color-coded, folks. The book of Proverbs lists seven things. Six of them are an abomination. Six of them are the Lord hates. The seventh is an abomination to him. He chooses that one and points it out, and it's a lying tongue. Don't lie. Number 17, verse 17, you shall not covet. That's a word we don't use in our language anymore. When was the last time you came home and said, honey, I coveted George's car? We don't talk that way anymore. But the word covet means wanting something that belongs to someone else, but you want it for yourself with the aim of getting it no matter what. Desirous, envious, you name it. Do not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. There we go again. You shall not covet his male servant or female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, these laws are human focused on how we get along. And if your neighbor has something nicer than you or better than you, don't covet it. But we chase after the neighbors. What do we call it? Living like the Joneses. Our neighbor gets a big car, we think we got to get a bigger car. Our neighbor goes and moves into a big house, we got to move into a big house. Let me tell you something. Do you know what we do when we do that? We're basically looking up at God and telling him, your provision is not good enough. Listen, there are going to be people who have a way lot newer, nicer, and bigger stuff than you will. No matter how much money you have or no matter what you do. But also remember, there are people who have less than you do. Older things than you do, and struggle more than you do. As a matter of fact, if you're an average middle-class American, you have more than 80% of the earth's population already. You and I ought to get on our knees and have a revival fit, even for the little that we have. Because to someone else, it's much. And I'm especially mindful of now of those in Western North Carolina. Because right now, if you're an average person, you have more than many of those people do. Pray for them. And also for Central Florida as another hurricane heads for them. Go home and hug your family. Do your laundry. Polish your furniture. Love what you have, no matter how meager or small. Praise God you have it. Amen? Our nation has been moved by greed so much that we put ourselves in horrendous debt. So those are the laws. That's the basic of God's human constitution. Our Constitution for the United States is a rather ponderous document. I've got a copy in my phone. I keep a copy on my phone. And I look at it from time to time. But I don't have that memorized. But Ten Commandments, that's not hard. But we need to live by them instead of unhitching ourselves from them. And it's not a Republican thing, and it's not a Democrat thing. It's a God thing. So as Moses delivered, received, and delivered these commandments, it says in verse 18, we see the Lord of humanity. Those are the laws of humanity. Let's look at the Lord of humanity. It says now, verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You know, I'm always amazed that people would say something like, well, we went to such and such church and God showed up. Let me tell you something. If God actually showed up the way he did with these people, that place would be running with people scared to death getting out of the building. Let me tell you a little secret. God is always here. You don't have to wait for God to show up. God is usually waiting for us to show up. That's the problem. We get all bent out of shape about experiences and this. Let me tell you something. Our God is a powerful, majestic, holy, righteous, awesome God. And when he shows up, you know it. The Bible records times where the church was meeting and the Spirit of God fell on that church and there was literally earthquakes. That doesn't mean God's not here today. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of it. But there's drama with God. God needed to remind these people. He was giving gravitas to these laws, to these commands. It's like when my dad told me what I could and could not do. My dad, Master Sergeant Ray Farley, who was 83 feet tall when I was a kid. And where I'm light, he is dark. And he had what we used to call, you, some of you are too young to know what this means, but Boris Karloff eyes. Boris Karloff played Frankenstein in the old movies. And he could burn a hole in a wall with his stare. That was my dad. And my dad would stand over me because my dad, listen, when my dad showed up, drama was there. Now, my dad never abused me. My dad never hurt me. But my dad was the boss. And he oftentimes would punctuate his requirements with the tone of his voice and with his stare. I picked it up somewhat because I can keep my kids when they're little, especially. Dad, stop looking at me. My daughter has it in spades. You get on Liddy's bad side, she's going to bore holes in your head. We used to beg our dad, just go ahead and spank us and do that. Don't look at us anymore. But the children of Israel needed a little bit of drama to show them that God was real. He was powerful and he meant business. They needed the fear of the drama. But not only that, they needed the respectful fear of the divine. It says in verse 19, then they said to Moses, the people, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Dad, I'd rather you spank me than look at me. I'd rather you spank me than talk to me. That's kind of what they were saying because they renewed their understanding of who God is. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. And that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. My dad, when he was tough, again, he never abused me, never hurt me. But my dad was a very disciplinary, very disciplined father. And when my dad told me something, I took it and he meant it. And the reason why is because my dad wanted me to grow up a good citizen, a good man. God didn't want them to sin, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near the thickness and the darkness where God was. So this is the thing. We have lost the fear of God in America. Talk about God and government. We couldn't care less about God governing us. And I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, let's face it, my dear brother and sister in Christ, God doesn't govern us. Fashion governs us. Popular opinion governs us. Peer pressure governs us. Money governs us. And in this election, political parties govern us. God needs to remind us that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And rather than to submit totally and completely, yes, we're to be good citizens. But we need to transcend beyond Democrat and Republic as children and creations of God. That's why these Ten Commandments are not only important, but necessary as we walk through this world. God is to govern us. We are to redeem the center that we've lost and don't recognize anymore. And God needs to be that center again. The nation of Israel forgot this. Later in the book of Judges, when they were in the land, supposedly under God's leadership, they constantly ignored his leaders, constantly ignored him. In the last verse of the book of Judges, the last couple of verses, and if you read the book of Judges, we've been going through Joshua on Wednesday night, very victorious book, but the book of Judges is the exact opposite. It is just a horrendous roller coaster of disobedience and oppression. And the reason why is in Judges 21:25. In those days, it says, there was no king in Israel. Why? Because they pushed God away. God had been ruling through his word and through his appointed judges. But the people, they didn't care for God as a king, just much like many of us do. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, that's my truth. That's me doing me. How dare you judge me? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, they became their own governor. And what a mess that became. So let me leave you with this declaration. And it's not a declaration of independence. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have a declaration of dependence on God again. And again, this is familiar. This verse is burned in my heart and mind, these passages. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct, and that means to smoothen and to straighten your paths. That should be our declaration of dependence. Standing together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Have we forgotten God? Have we dropped our gaze from heaven to ourselves? Have we become our own judge, our own king, our own queen, building our own kingdom? I'll tell you what the problem with America is. It's not Democrats, it's not Republicans. It's people. Self-absorbed, self-focused, self-soaked people. Which is why we have so much confusion with gender, which is why we have so much racial hatred, which is why we have so much greed and selfishness and all of those things. A Republican's not going to fix that, nor is a Democrat going to fix that. The only person that can fix it is the man or woman of God who for once surrenders himself to the truth of God, the commandments of God, and then we can let God govern us the way we were meant to be governed. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him? These laws that we just read, they're wonderful, but they won't save you. You can't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. reason why is you and I can't keep the Ten Commandments. We're broken. We're sinful. Jesus knew that, but guess what? He loved us anyway. Isn't that amazing? And God took on flesh and Jesus was born. He lived and died on the cross and took the blame for all of our sin, paid the debt for our sin by his life and blood. He was buried, he was dead, but 3 days later, bless God, he rose again. And while we don't see thunderings and lightnings and noises, he is in our midst and he's standing by ready to save you if you'll place your faith and trust in him. And that is, as the song we sang earlier, the beginning of it. God saves us. God changes us for more. We just don't get saved for a ticket to heaven. No, no. By the way, that ticket to heaven, that trip to heaven, that one day, that's a great thing. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But that's not what it's all about. God wants to restore our relationship with him so that we might walk with him and honor him and put him at the center of our universe. My brother and sister, the only way America, if you think America needs to be saved, that is the only way it's going to happen. And it's going to have to start with you and me, with West Concord Baptist Church. In the idea of God and human government, you know what we have to do? Let God govern us humans again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. Father, we thank you for the beautiful music that sent our minds to heaven, focusing on you, singing about you, celebrating you. And then, Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Father, you gave those commandments at first to Israel, but Father, universally they're for all of us. Some are specific than others, and there are some specificities, Lord, we don't need to follow, but the generalities we do. And the most important thing, Father, is we need first, if we've never trusted Jesus, to trust him. And I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, whether here or online, has received Christ as his or her Savior. But Father, those who don't do know Christ, begin to surrender, begin to yield like Abram when he was called. Get out of your country and go where I tell you, and you will be a blessing and receive a blessing. That's God's call for us this morning. Get out of our comfort zones. Get out of our own heads. And Father, yield to you once and for all. Only then will receive a blessing. Only then will we be fruitful. Help us, help me. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you all.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.